We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. As we enter your word, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter in with reverence. We ask that you come and help us. Pray for fresh anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who will hear physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We ask, Lord God, for all of these mercies. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. If you agreed with everything I mentioned in that prayer and you received it in your personal life, you agreed and said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in God's Word. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 16 and 17, where John was teaching us by the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And what these scriptures are telling us is that we shouldn't love the world. It means we can. And he says this to everybody, both little children, young men, babies, and fathers. He says, you know, be careful about, you know, not falling in love with the world. You know, and if you walk in the Spirit and you allow the nature of God and the spiritual forces of the fruit of the Spirit to dominate your mind, your will, and your emotions, then you won't fall in love with the world. In fact, I think Paul says in one place, he said, set your affections on things that are above, not on things below. In other words, you know, there's a possibility of us setting our affections on things below. But you're not just set on things that are above. And the only way you can do that, really, is by feeding your heart constantly with the Word of God. You know, hearing the Word, meditating the Word, speaking the Word, praying the Word in the Spirit, practicing the Word. As you do this, the love of God takes dominion over your emotions, and you are not, you will not be easily attached to the things of this world. The truth about the matter is this: because we're living in this world, you see the things of heaven, you don't see them. It says set your mind on things that are above, but you can't see them. You know, because you have to see them by faith. Whereas the things of this world, you see them all the time. You're totally surrounded, you know, and bombarded by the things of this world. So there's a strong pull to the things of the world. The Apostle Paul said, you know, he said, you know, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, talks about the course of this world. It's like a river. You know, when you talk about the course of a river, you know, and it wants to take you downstream. You know, you're going upstream. So you're constantly battling, so to speak, against this. The good news is, with the mercy and the grace of God and a heart of diligence and uprightness, honesty really, and humility, the grace and the mercy of God will be there, and it will be easy with time. You know, it says labor to enter into rest. Initially it will be a little bit difficult, but if you keep practicing it, after a while it becomes easy, and then you will just, you know, constantly be, as it were, moving upstream and overcoming this course of this world that's trying to drag you down. But it's vital to understand that it's there, you know, and that's why we need to keep the instructions of the Word of God in front of us and continually, increasingly practice them. I'm reminded of Solomon. You know, Solomon was dearly beloved of the Lord, as we all know. And God promised him great things, you know, and gave him wisdom beyond, you know, all the kings of his time. And gave him riches, you know, beyond all people of his time. And he even wrote scripture. He wrote the book of Proverbs. But Solomon is a very good lesson for all of us. We shouldn't copy him. We should learn from his mistakes. The Bible says that when Solomon grew old, his wives turned away his heart. You know why? Solomon loved the world. Go and read Ecclesiastes. He indulged in the flesh. He said anything his eyes saw. He did not withhold himself from any pleasure. You know, and the reason, there's a fundamental reason, and you find in Deuteronomy chapter 17. The Bible says when you make a king, you know, talking prophetically, Moses told the children of Israel long before Solomon was born. You know, I believe, I don't know for certain because I wasn't there at the time, but I know the Spirit of God and I know the kind of person God is. Solomon knew the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 17. He said, when you make a king, he said, he mustn't do certain things. Number one, he must not multiply wives to himself. Number two, he must not multiply gold and silver to himself. He didn't say gold and silver will not multiply. He said he should not do it to himself. Then number three, he said that he will make a copy of this law. And he will meditate. He will have his own personal copy. And he will speak and meditate on it day and night, all the days of his life. And he told him, he says the reason why. He said that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. And that he may prolong his days and the days of his children, you know, that will sit on his throne all the days of his life. God gave Solomon there and us today, the same thing, you know, is true of us today, you know, a blueprint. In other words, because I don't know Solomon, I mean, I know him from what the Bible tells me, but I don't know him personally, but I know God. And I know the Word of God. So if what happened to Solomon happened to Solomon, it means he didn't do this. It's as simple as that. Because if he had done this, it would not have happened. And truly, his heart became lifted up. You know, he married many wives. They turned his heart. You know, and Solomon is one of the saddest. It's not. I think probably Jonathan is the saddest. But Solomon is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. This is a guy who had everything. He had everything. And it was God who gave it to him. But he did not take heed to this injunction of keeping the Word of God in his heart, before his eyes, you know, day and night. And he indulged the flesh. He just kept, you know, enjoying the things of this world. And it wasn't as if God doesn't want us to enjoy things. The Bible says God has given us all things which to enjoy. However, all of that is this, you know, let your moderation be known unto all men. Solomon didn't have that. He didn't have moderation. In the Old Testament, God winked. He didn't really like it. But he sometimes, if you had more than one wife, God will just, he will just ignore it, you know. But you know, 700 is something else. Hello, somebody. 300? No. That's, you know, it shows that here is a person who didn't take heed to himself. Even though David too sinned along those lines, but nothing like 700. I mean, probably David had 5 or 10, which was bad enough, you know. Yeah, and somebody will say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, yeah, but Joseph was in the Old Testament. And Joseph had no Bible. And Joseph had only one wife. Isaac was in the Old Testament. Hello? And Isaac had no Bible, because at that time the Bible wasn't written. The Bible was not written until Moses. And Isaac only had one wife. Moses had two wives, but he wasn't, not at the same time. You know, one left and then he married the other one. You know, so you can see that there were saints in the Old Testament who were able to keep God's injunction. Another one has just come to me, which I never thought of. It just come to me right now. Is Job. Job had one wife. One wife. You know, I don't know if it's the same person, whether she survived the tribulation and God gave him another one after. But, you know, it was one woman, because I think she would have been old because she had sons who were grown up. You know, and then God said God gave Job twice. And so he must have had another set of children. I doubt if it's the same woman. I'm not sure. You know, the Bible is not explicit on that. But the point is, it was one at a time. In line with the New Testament. What I'm saying is this. You know, Solomon could have followed the steps of Joseph and Isaac. Because he had the scriptures. They didn't even have a Bible. But Solomon had the Bible. He could read all those things. And he was a guy who knew the Bible. But he was careless. He was, you know. And the lesson is, if it could happen to Solomon, it can happen to you and I. If it could happen to Solomon with all his knowing God, God appeared to him twice. God gave him such great wisdom and power and riches. If it could happen to Solomon, it can happen to anybody. That's why John tells us, love not the world. It's a very strong warning. Because there is a tendency for us to love the world. Because we're surrounded by the world. We are in the world. So the tendency is to look outside. Look at this one is doing this. This one is doing that. This one is doing this. This one has this one. This one has that. I don't have that, you know. And before you know it, you know, like you say in Psalm 73, you start envying the wicked. You start, you know, thinking, well, maybe you got a rough run there of the stick. And there are other people who are enjoying, you know, things, you know. And the only thing that can help you with that thing is to keep the word of God in your heart. So what you're looking at is not the world. You're looking at, you know, Paul said, I press toward the mark. And then your emotions and your desires are dominated by God's word and God's nature and God's character. Then the things of the world will no longer have, they won't be able to attract you. They won't, because you've got something better in your heart. But once you lose sight of that, you become prey to the things of the world. So we saw all of that in our last lesson, and it's a great warning. And thank God, the good news is there is a way around it. There's an answer to it, and that answer is for you to stay in the Word, you know, in prayer. And that's why the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." Even the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who was God, the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are. In other words, all those temptations came against him too. But he lived above them, because in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with what? Strong crying and tears. And he was heard because he feared. He kept a good heart attitude. And then he prayed and he taught his disciples to say, watch and pray always. You know, and that's what they saw him practice it. That's why they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw his habit. Immediately the guy, he would heal the sick, minister to people. The Bible says he would go to a solitary place and pray. They saw it was a constant habit with him. So they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so if we watch and pray as a habit, you know, constantly, we will not fall prey to the world. You don't have to be afraid of the world. And I think the last word I'll say on this is the beautiful scripture. You have to keep it in this context. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I didn't hear you, somebody. You didn't say with conviction. Hallelujah. So the power of the Holy Spirit in me is greater than the lust of the flesh. Everybody say, the power of the Holy Spirit in me is greater than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I can live above them and overcome them in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you can live above them. You don't have to live, you know, you don't have to live under the thumb, so to speak, of the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and pride of life. Now, let's go to verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time. I didn't hear you. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come. And even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then in verse 19, it says, they, turn to your neighbor, say, they who? They Antichrists. Notice it's plural. You know, I know that in the end time, we know about one person that's going to be called the Antichrist. In our place, they call him the Beast, you know, which is a man who Satan kind of possesses, and he wants the whole world to worship him the end time. But the scriptures reveals to us here that even as far back as John's time, there were many antichrists, and the antichrists were in the church. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Everybody shout, continue. Now, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, patience, which is consistency. That's really the It's the fundamental ingredient of God's character. God is consistent. God is patient. That's why if you look at love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it begins with patience and it ends with patience. Love endures what? And is what? And then at the end of it, he says, love bears up under what? Anything and everything that comes. See, love, the love of God, begins with patience and ends with patience, consistent. And here he's saying, the reason why you know that these guys, these people who the Bible calls here antichrists, he says they didn't continue. Because if they were of us and they had the God nature and the God power inside them as they should, they would have continued. Because God gives you the power to continue. It's a part of God's character. It's a part of God's nature. God is consistent. He says, I am the Lord, I do what? Change not. God's consistent. When you see somebody who is very inconsistent, you know, it's because he's not allowing, he may be Christian, but he may not be allowing the divine nature and the force of patience to do the work. He said, let patience have her perfect work. Look at that word. It's a very suggestive word. Let means you have a part to play. It is you who cooperates with the Holy Spirit to actually let patience have her perfect work. If prayer is not happening, because you're not letting it. So you have to cooperate with God through all these things. So he says, they would no doubt, I didn't hear you, have continued with us. But they went out. These people left the church. They were born again. They were inside the church with everybody else. But he says, they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Let me look at verses 18 and 19, you know, before I go on to the other verses. Here it's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist that now begins to operate through human beings. That's why I said there are many antichrists. They've been antichrists right from the time. He says, hereby we know that is the last time. Let me just, you know, take a small diversion here and talk about the end time. This is a understanding God gave me in very recent times. At the beginning of this year, you know, we talked about being a year of upgrade and all of that, you know, and God taking us onto higher levels. And my New Year message, I brought out the scripture from Joel chapter 2. And there, you know, I brought out the fact that Peter, when Peter was quoting it, and I also preached again recently when I was talking about, I think, you know, bringing peace in our time, you know, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And it is this. You see, when Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2, he didn't start in verse 23. He started in verse 28. And verse 28 says, but afterward. But when Peter was going to quote it, on the day of Pentecost, by the Holy Spirit, he was speaking under unction. He didn't say it like that. He said, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And then he said, this one that you are seeing now, that these people are speaking in tongues, you know, they were all Jews and proselytes from different parts of the Roman Empire, and they were speaking in different languages, you know, and people could hear the 120 were speaking in the languages of these people. So he now quoted that scripture and said, this is that which Joel has said, that in the last days. So it actually marked the beginning of the last days. You will now see that in Joel chapter 2, 2 in verse 23, he now says, but you children of Zion. He's not talking about the perfect church. He's now talking about the end of the last days. He said, rejoice, for the Lord hath given you. See, these people already had the former rain. He said, he'll give you the former rain, and then it will cause to come down. That is, you know, later on, you first of all get the former rain, which is what we have, you know, in baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and all that. Then he's not going to cause to come down on you the former and the latter rain like it was at the beginning. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out because of the ministry of Jesus at that time and the borrowed anointing that they had both what Jesus had and the former rain. And that's why we see the kind of quality of miracles that we see in that first 60 to 100 years. And after the first apostles died, we don't see it anymore. And that's why a lot of the church tradition believed that miracles stopped with the apostles. And that once we had the Bible, we didn't need miracles anymore, which is not true. But this is the reason. Now, the Lord now, you know, brought this out to me. You know, the last days, there are only 3 days in the last days. When you're taking a day to be 1,000 years. Hello? Hello, somebody. That's why this time is called the third day. It's the third 1,000-year period from, you know, the birth of Christ. So when we talk about the last days, you know, we had the first of the last days, which was the first 1,000 years. We had the second of the last days, which was the second 1,000 years. This understanding just came to me recently, you know. And I mean, I knew these scriptures, but I never saw it in this way I'm telling you now. And then we had the third of the last days. We are now in the third of the last days. So the outpouring of Pentecost signified the beginning of the last days. And the outpouring we're going to get now of the Spirit without measure signifies the ending of the last days. And he now says this, even in his own time. He said, because there are many antichrists, we know it is the last time. In other words, we know that we're in the last days. And then he explains this characteristic of the antichrist spirit. I like to define it like that. That has now dominated the thinking and the actions of these Christians, you know, originally. He said, they were not all of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But that it made manifest they were not of us, they went out from us, you know. And that's why we know it's in the last days. I'm sorry to say, but we're going to see more of this manifestation even these days. Because the Antichrist spirit is here also. And it's also operating through certain people, you know, and he's now telling us, we're going to read in the next few verses, how we can discern it, how you can know the Antichrist spirit, if it's operating through a person or through a ministry and all of that, and overcome it and avoid it, you know, because it is real and it is a characteristic of the last days. Now, let's read on, and then I will give you more understanding of this as the Holy Spirit helps me. He says, but, verse 20, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, keep that in its context. He's saying that by the unction of the Holy Spirit that we have, we can discern the Antichrist spirit. That's why I say, you know all things. You know, or what it means by that, it doesn't mean you know everything. It just means that you will be able to know all the things that are of God and all things that are not of God. You'll be able to discern. And you see this in the context in which he's talking. He said, I have not written unto you, I didn't hear you, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Then he says, who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever, I didn't hear you, denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24 is a warning and an exhortation. Let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Again, like I said the other time, you know, let patience have a perfect work. This is a responsibility God has given you. Now, you will not do it alone. The Holy Spirit is going to help you. He'll give you grace and mercy, and you'll be able to do it. But you have to cooperate intelligently. You have to take the initiative. You see, the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us against, but we start the action. Then we say, Holy Spirit, come and help me. But if you don't do anything, the Holy Spirit is not going to take control, because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to come and take control over you and make you do anything. You start doing something. You start acting on God's word. And then you say, Holy Spirit, come and help me. And then he will now take hold together with you against the opposition and help you to do the word of God. So it's in the same context. He's saying, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. In other words, if you don't let it, what you've heard from the beginning, you can lose it. It's not the will of God, but it's a warning here. You know, if that, again, see, it's conditional. If that, you know why, I'm just getting tweets from God. You know why John is saying this? He had observed it in his own time. He had seen people who started with them from the beginning. And then they didn't allow what was in them from the beginning to stay. So he was now warning these people, his little children, you know, he said, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall what? Continue in the Son and in the Father. Again, you see that word, continue. Of course, we know in our day that, you know, people backslide. That's what we call it. They start born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking. And you see the same people after some time, if they don't continue in the Word and in the Spirit, you know, with the blood of Jesus and all of that, you know, staying and, you know, like I was talking about Solomon, what he didn't do. If you don't stay in the Word, that which you had in the beginning, it can be lost. Now, the good news is this, you know, because when you say this, sometimes, you know, people get worried or frightened. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be frightened. You see, the most important thing is your heart. That's why I say, keep your heart with all diligence. You keep that honest heart, that humble heart, and you keep acting on the word. Keep hearing the word. Keep in the fellowship of the brethren. Mommy was sharing with us recently, you know, about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. All these things are very important to keep you from the Antichrist spirit. If you keep coming to the house of God, you know, the church, when we're gathered together, you keep hearing God's word, you keep praying, you keep, you know, acting on God's word, you'll continue. The mercy and the grace, God's grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Everybody say God's grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. And you continue. And in fact, you know, this is a great encouragement. I ministered on this many years ago. I believe it was 2005, which is about 13 years now, called Becoming an Overcomer. And you find the rewards of the overcomer in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Where the Lord Jesus is speaking to John, and John is transmitting the book of Revelation, and he's giving a report card to all the churches. Then he begins to give, you know, different levels of rewards. As he that overcometh, he will eat of the tree of life. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. That's, he won't go to hell. Then he that overcometh, you know, I will give him a white stone, you know, and a new name written, you know, which no man knows except the guy who gets it. Then there's another one that says, you know, I think it's in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 12. He said, he shall no more go out. So as you progress in your Christianity, you begin to reach landmarks in your spiritual growth and pass a stage where you can go back. You get to a place where you cannot go back. Your heart becomes established. Your heart becomes fixed in the things of God. That heart can never go back. So the good news is, if you continue and you stay on with it long enough, a time will come when you cannot go back. You cannot be hurt of the second death. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible actually says so. You know, you can get a place where you go no more out. You know, there's even a place, even in this lifetime, where you can sit on his throne. That's just having the same kingly, the spirit without measure anointing that Jesus had. So that's the good news there. So the thing to encourage yourself with here is to continue. Everybody say continue. Say continue in the word. So you'll be a disciple indeed. Say continue in the word. Continue in the word. Let patience have her perfect work. Glory be to God. And the Bible says you were perfect, entire, you want nothing. So it's, you know, however, the warning is given. The warning is given not to frighten you or to discourage you. The warning is given to encourage you so that you can do what you should do. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, what we get when we become Christians is eternal life. The Greek word is Zoe. It's the very nature of God. It's the thing inside God that makes God God. Eternal life is the very nature of God. And it's from eternal life you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, light, wisdom. Everything comes out of eternal life. I use the simple illustration of crude oil. Crude oil is the base substance. Out of crude oil, you now get petrol, you get kerosene, you get petroleum jelly. There's so many derivatives that come out of crude oil. Just in the same way, out of Zoe, the life of God, comes all the fruit of the Spirit. It comes the wisdom of God, comes the power of God. Everything comes out of that. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. And then in verse 26, he said, these things, now all these things I've been saying, about the Antichrist that didn't continue with us, you know, about, you know, let that which you've heard from the beginning abide in you. He says, concerning them that seduce you. Now, this Antichrist spirit is a seductive spirit. It tries to draw you away, and I'm going to define it in a minute. It tries to draw you away from God's purpose and your eternal destiny. So he says, these things have I written unto you, concerning them that what? Seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. I didn't hear you. Let's read again. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's an anointing abiding in you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Again, keep it in its context. This is the same thing he's talking. He picks that thought up. You know where he said earlier on? He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. He's now explaining it in more detail in this verse here. He said, but you see, if you follow the anointing, the witness of the Spirit and the Word of God inside you, you will not be misled. Because the anointing which you have received, he said, is that, and you don't need that any man teach you. Again, you have to keep this in its context. This is a very good example of rightly dividing the Word of God, you know, and allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So you don't just take one Scripture. This does not mean you don't need teachers. That's not what he's saying. He cannot be saying that, because the same Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, God has given apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You know, and there is a teaching anointing that teaches you through, you know, anointed, consecrated teachers and pastors and leaders in the body of Christ. But so what is he saying now? He's saying, because you have the unction inside you, you don't need any natural man. That's what he's saying in this context. You don't need any man to come and start teaching you. You know, the world is full of, it reminds me of this scripture in Colossians. He said, don't let anybody rob you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, you know. And keep this scripture. We're going to come back to it. Quickly go to that Colossians. I think it's chapter 2 and about verse 15, verse 16, somewhere in there. Okay. Again, the word he used, seduce here. Here he used the word beguile. It's the same thing. You know, the beguile means to trick you, to, you know, deceive you, you know, and rob you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Can you give this to me, the New International Version? Thank you. Aha. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. What prize is that? The prize of the high calling in Christ. We're going to get to that in a minute. Such a person goes into a great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Now, stay with the New International Version and go up. Go back to verse 17. There's a thought there. And go back to verse 16. Good. Aha. Verse 15. 14. I'm too far up now. There's a thought I'm trying to get. And that thought. Go to verse 9. I think verse 19 is where it says not holding the head. Go down to verse 19. Okay. And he has lost connection. Hello? With the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The point is this. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the unction of the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. You have anointed, God ordained, and God called teachers and pastors in the Word of God, in the church, that are supposed to, you know, guide you and take you to the place of your destiny. However, while that all of that is true, if you start listening to the wrong kind of people and what they're teaching, that's why I say you don't need any man to teach you. See, there's a scripture I'm looking for where it says philosophies and great deceit. Quickly look it up. I think it's here in Colossians. You know, in the King James, he used the word philosophies, you know, and that scripture really captures the thought that is inside my heart. But I'll just continue until when they get the scripture. The thing here is this. Hello? Verse 8. Thank you. Aha! This is it. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on what? Human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That's what he means when he says you don't need any man to teach you. Now, in this particular context, we have to consider both Christianity and what we call other religions. You see, anything that does not have its basis in the Word of God, and not just one or two scriptures, the Spirit of the Word of God. The Bible talks about the letter killing, the Spirit giving life. You know, where it's in line with God's Word, it's in line with God's character, and you will have the witness of the Spirit. You will know when something is off. I remember when we were younger Christians, and my wife had just got recently born again at that time, and she had the whole, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I used to be amazed how she would be discerning. You go somewhere and you know, she would just tell me, say, although I don't even understand everything he's saying, but that man said something that was a little bit off. And I say, you're right. What was operating? The unction. And all of us have it. So some of us develop it, you know, need to develop it better than where it is now. You will know. So even in the church, you have people who start off well, and then they start teaching all kinds of strange doctrines, you know. And many times these things, you know, they're deceptive. They look logical. They appeal to the human senses. You know, and seem to have a show of wisdom. But it's not God. You have that in the church. Then outside the church, you have religions that, you know, sound high. They sound nice. They sound logical. They sound this. You know, anything. And this is the thing that keeps us as Christians. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. And if it's not in line with the spirit of Scripture and the letter of the Scripture, that is the Word of God, if it contradicts the obvious Word of God, no matter how philosophical, no matter how logical it sounds, no matter how alluring it is, no matter how, you know, attractive it seems to be, stay away from it. You don't need any man to teach you. In this context now. You don't need anybody to come and start telling you, oh, this is how God is, and this is what God does, and this is what God, you know. It's all lies, because you know what God is from the Bible. And that's why you need to have knowledge of the Bible yourself. That's why you need to read the Word daily. That's why you need to pray a lot in the Spirit, so that you develop this unction. So when something is off, immediately your spirit, the witness of your spirit, begins to ring an alarm bell. Whether it's from Christians who are born again and have veered off or are veering off, or it's coming from other religions, you know, to try and, you know, coax you into, you know, you hear things like this all the time. It sounds so logical. You know, after all, God loves everybody. Do you understand? So there has to be many ways to God. Yeah. Sounds logical. You know, what if somebody was not born in a Christian home and he was born in a place? Are you going to tell me that God is not going to send them? So that way that they have is their way of getting to God. Your own way is just another way. And at the end of the day, all of us will wind up in God. It's not true. It sounds logical. It sounds fair. But it's human thinking. And it's very easy for such things to captivate you if you are not rooted and grounded in the Scriptures, and you're not, you know, you have not developed the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside you. It's so easy to get swept away. And this characterizes the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, in those days, we read it earlier on. He says, whosoever deny, verse 22, let's go back there. And then I'm going to bring it in the context of the third day. I actually wrote about this many years ago in one of our landmarks, you know, overcoming the spirit of Babylon, the Antichrist spirit, you know, because it's taking a different form today. It's the same spirit, but it has evolved, if I can use that expression, to be applicable in the 21st century. Back in those days, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, you can always, it is easy to discern something that is of the Antichrist spirit if it denies Jesus is God. And Jesus is this Messiah, and Jesus is the Savior. And that's why you have so many of these other religions who may have a lot of nice things. Some of them even say the same things we say, as far as, you know, the golden rule is concerned. You know, love your neighbor as yourself, and, you know, be kind and all that. But when it comes to this fundamental issue of who Jesus is, do you understand? They go off. And they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. You know, they don't understand. You say, if Jesus is God, he's the Son of God, then does God have a wife? Hello, somebody. It's just like those guys who were asking the other day when Jesus, you know, they came to Jesus and said, there were seven brothers, and one married a wife, and then he died, and then the second one married her, and then she died, and then all of them like that, until the seventh one said, when they get to heaven, whose wife shall she be? Jesus answers them in the same way. He said, you greatly err, for you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. It's the same spirit. Oh, God, if God, how can God have a son? You know, then who is God's father? They're thinking totally in the natural. You know, when we talk about, let me just say this, when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, what we're referring to is the supernatural incarnation. The second person of the Godhead, in agreement with the other three persons of the Godhead, long before man was made, long before man was created, when God was thinking about everything and planning to create man in his image and in his likeness with a free will, God knew there was a possibility of man to fall. So the Bible says Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. in agreement with all the three persons of the Godhead, it was agreed that the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, would leave heaven and strip himself of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, and then miniaturize himself. That's the only way I can explain it. He miniaturized himself and was allowed to be put inside the fetus, inside the womb of a virgin, so that he would be sinless in nature and not receive the sin nature that comes through the blood. Hallelujah. This is a reality. This is what happened, you know. And so the virgin conceived and she gave birth, because the seed that fertilized the egg in her womb was not the seed of man, but God's word. That's why it's called the Son of God. That's the understanding. But you have to have revelation knowledge. You have to have understanding. You have to know the scriptures to be able to understand what is meant by the Son of God. And he is referred to in two ways. Number one, he's referred to as the only begotten. And he is the only begotten. And will be the only begotten forever. He is the only human being. And he was a human being. Even though he was God. That was born sinless. In by nature, naturally, through the womb. The only other person was Adam, but Adam was not born, he was created. So Adam was not a begotten son of God. Only Jesus was begotten sinless. The rest of us have to be born again. Are you listening to me? The rest of us have to be born again. Jesus was born sinless without, because he was conceived of the virgin. By divine power and wisdom, so that he would not partake of the sin nature, and then he could be an example of what sons of God should be like when they're on the earth. Then he died and was raised again from the dead supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, and he was the first person to be taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. So he now became the firstborn from the dead, and your number is there somewhere. So he's those two things, the only begotten and the first son, firstborn from the dead. Now, so if anybody now comes and starts telling you, oh, Jesus is not the Christ, Jesus cannot, you know, he's not son of God, how can God have a wife, you know, it's the devil talking, you know, and you know, the men who are talking like that are talking from ignorance. They don't understand. They don't know. He says, he who was equal with God thought equality was not a thing to be grabbed onto. He said, but took of himself the form of a servant. He changed. He was like God. Then he downsized. He reduced himself so that he could become like you and I. That's why he is born of a virgin. That's why he's the firstborn from the dead. It's first begotten son of God. You know, so these things are vital for us to understand, so that we're not easily seduced, you know, or beguiled, you know, with philosophy and vain deceit, and people just come in and saying all things that seem logical in the natural. Like what those guys said, whose wife shall she be? It seems logical in the natural. But Jesus said, you don't understand. You err. And we must not err. And that's why we need to know the scriptures. And we need to know the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what, this is the thing that will keep us away from the Antichrist spirit. Now, in this third day, in this 21st century, back in those days, y'all say, you know, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Because the Roman emperors were cutting their heads off. You know, Nero and others like that. So profess Christ was so dangerous, you know. And so the Antichrist spirit back in those days seduced people into saying, oh no, you know, he's not the Christ. You know, they'd call him a good teacher, they will call him this, they will call him that, but he's not the Christ. And that was the Antichrist spirit back then. But today, it's different. The Antichrist spirit today operates in this way. And the end result is the same. The end result is to take you from your divine destiny. That's the purpose. You know, it comes in the name of Christ against the purpose of Christ. That's why it is so deceptive. And that's why it is it has permeated the church in a very subtle manner. And people don't even know. It comes in the name of Christ, but it comes against the purpose of Christ. Now, what is the purpose of Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you might be conformed to the image of his Son. So the spirit, that the Antichrist spirit today is saying, you cannot be conformed to the image of Jesus. Not in this lifetime. It won't attack prosperity, it won't attack healing, it won't attack all that. But once it comes to that issue of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it immediately comes up and says, no, it can't be. So it comes in the name of Christ, but against the purpose of Christ. So that the purpose of Christ will not be achieved. And he knows that if there is no manifestation of the sons of God, the age will not close. There is nobody who knows that better than Satan himself. And that's why he attacks us, the church, particularly the church that is moving towards the perfection and the fullness of Christ, more than he attacks anybody else. Because, see, the other people, if a guy doesn't believe that he can be conformed to the image of Christ, particularly in this lifetime, you hear Christians say it all the time. So, you know, so long as you're in this flesh, you always, you know, you can never become like Jesus. You know, yes, the Bible says that, but, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And it's when we die and go to heaven that we will be like Jesus. It's a lie. 1 John chapter 4, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. The life of God made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. The scriptures are full of injunctions that we may grow up into him in all things. That's why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the word of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now, that spirit, that Antichrist spirit, wants to take you off that goal. So it comes in the name of Christ. But he comes against that purpose of Christ. Now, I got a very dire warning. You know, Paul said, warning every man, teaching every man. And that's what I'm doing now. See, a warning is not a curse. It is a warning. Just before I say the warning, let me say another thing about warnings. You're on the expressway. I'm just using a natural illustration. You know, we see this a lot in England and America, and we see here too. You know, depends on where you are. For example, if you're going from Ife to Ondo, that road is very windy. Hello? And when you are approaching a very serious curve, you know, a very complicated curve, it will say slow down. Curve ahead. Dangerous bend ahead. What's that warning? It's love. It's because he doesn't want you to have an accident. The warning is not to make you have the accident. The warning is to make you not have the accident. Now, my own warning now, by the Holy Spirit, and the same warning Paul, John was given. That's why he, look at the number of verses he spent on talking about the Antichrist. And then he gives us a warning. He said, you know, don't be like them. He said, they were with us, but they did not continue with us. That it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now my warning. As the glory of God comes into manifestation in the church, I actually touched on this during the, I think, prayer school service on Wednesday. You know, when I talk about not being offended. It says, many shall be offended. We still have a little bit of a rough road ahead of us. And what happened is this. You see, a person who is not, doesn't, you know, keep the scriptures in them and all of that, you know, when the Antichrist spirit begins to manifest itself, it will come with this alternative message. That, you're a Christian, but you cannot be like Jesus in this lifetime. You cannot be conformed to the image of Jesus in this lifetime. So some people will follow that spirit. They were with us, but they will not continue with us. And they form the people you see in Matthew chapter 24, where it says, and he said, look at this, it says, many shall be offended and shall betray one another. You know, he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Wax cold. You see, this is the characteristic of the effects of the Antichrist spirit upon people in the end time. All church together now. But as we go into the glory and the end time events begin to unfold. In fact, it also says this, you know, the Holy Spirit just reminded me. He says, and many false Christs shall arise, and they shall do miracles. You're going to have two sets of people. You're going to have those who are saying you can be conformed to the name of Jesus, and they will be doing miracles. You'll have those who say you cannot be conformed to the name of Jesus, and they also will be doing miracles. Who do you believe? Elijah said, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. There will be miracles, but there will be greater miracles. Amen. Hallelujah. The rod of Moses will always swallow up the rod of the magicians. Amen. And you will see it. You will see it. But you, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. We need to be warned now that that thing, you know, that Antichrist spirit is already here. It's already inside the church. That's why you find now that many churches, you know, sadly, and I believe that many of them will change. We're trusting God that they will change, you know, prefer a motivational message. They don't like anything deeply spiritual. They don't want anything spiritual. They don't want anything deep or spiritual. They just want something that will help them get on in life. More rich, you know, get a wife, get good job, get this. But once you start going to deeper area, it's a spirit. You see that spirit come up. We don't want that here. It's an Antichrist spirit. Because he doesn't want them to get conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, for now, it's benign. When I say it's benign, it's there, it's just dormant, it's operating already, you know. But once the glory appears, it will come out in its full strength. And it's going to come against us. He says, and they shall kill some of you. And they shall betray you. He says, and then many shall be offended. It's that spirit. It's already here. So as Christians now are close, you know, we need to take heed to ourselves in 2-3 ways. One, you have the unction, you have the Holy Spirit. Don't play with the unction inside you. Two, stay steep in the scriptures. Jesus said, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Three, develop the love of God. Patience, consistency, so you don't buckle under pressure. That there is it's a spirit. Even, you know, my wife will remember, and Pastor G, you know, throughout the 90s and the early 2000s, I went around the whole of this country to the glory of God. You know, preaching in different places, in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west, you know. Then we're on television, everywhere. We're on television in Kaduna, on television in Enugu, we're on television in OGTV, which was reaching Lagos. You know, we're here, you know, and everything. You know, and I noticed something. It's now, looking back, it's a spirit. Once they hear that perfection message, they shut off. We don't want that. It's something, it's a spirit. They, you know, you go to people, you tell them, you preach, you know, and all of that, you know, and they won't ask you to come again. Not only that, they begin to tell lies about you. begin to blaspheme, they begin to say things that are not true, and tell other people, don't let that person come to your church. It's the Antichrist spirit in operation. It's also the spirit of Babylon, same thing. Different synonyms. But it's the same thing. It's a spirit. And you need to watch yourself against that spirit. You don't want anything that is trying to take you off the way of going to the fullness of Christ. And you know, as you go into the fullness of Christ, of course you will prosper. All those other things that are promised, they are there. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things shall be added. So this message is not against the prosperity message. It's not even against the motivational message. Because it motivates you to be a better person. I've said this many, many times and I'm going to keep saying it. You know, and I think I will close with this by the grace of God. And it is this. You were not called to be a lawyer. You weren't called to be a physicist. You're not called to, you know, to be a teacher or a lecturer in English, you know, or an economist or whatever it is. No! No! You are called to become like Jesus. But the more like Jesus you become, the better the teacher you will be. The better the doctor you will be. The better the engineer you will be. The better the physicist you will be. So it is motivational. It includes the motivational message. It's motivating you to be a better person, a better husband, a better wife, a better businessman. Are you listening? But don't take your eyes off the goal. It's the Antichrist spirit who wants to do that. And he's setting you up for the end time. Because once the glory comes and the persecution begins, people who have yielded to the Antichrist spirit will be swept along with that. So it is a warning, remember. It's not a curse. Let that which abides, which you have heard from the beginning, let it what? Abide in you. And you have the unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Let's talk to God. It's so important, this message. Be a stickler for the word. I love that thing about my wife. If it's not in line, say, where is Bible for this? What scripture? This one starts talking some nice things. You know, you can be this, you can, okay. Yeah, but what's the Bible say? How do you get this using the word of God? Once they leave the word of God, don't follow them. No matter how logical, whether they are Christian, because it operates in the church, and it also operates outside the church through, you know, false religions. The Antichrist spirit is ubiquitous in that sense. It's everywhere. It's also in the church. It's also outside the church. And the whole purpose is so that the Son of God will not be manifest through us. And he knows, Satan is a very clever person. God gave him his wisdom. He knows that once he can delay that, it delays his, you know, he's been locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And he wants to do something against that. That's why he's pushing against it. Let's talk to God. Thank you, God. Mommy has a word.
Yesterday, when we were the lead intercessors and we were praying for Scripture Pastor Christian Sender, the Lord dropped this message with us that we declared. And I just want to read it. It's Revelation chapter 3. To the church in Philadelphia. I want to read from Amplified.
Revelation chapter 3.
Revelations chapter 3. And I want to read from Amplified.
Amplified, verse 7.
From verse 7. And to the angel, the messenger, and to the angel, messenger of the assembly, church in brackets, in Philadelphia, right. These are the words of the Holy One, the true one, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. I know your record of your works and what you are doing. Now, see with exclamation mark. See! 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 I have set you a door wide open, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. This is what hits me. You have kept my word and guarded my message. That's why I came out. And guarded my message. You have not allowed my word to be contaminated. At all cost, you have guarded my message. You see, the pure, untainted word of God is hard on the flesh, and the natural man resists it. And the flesh resists it. Because it says it cannot be possible. Because anything that sets, that stands as a standard against us, we begin to say it is not possible. And we look for a way of dragging that thing down. Let me remind you of when we were in school. The students that do extremely well and are always so sharp and are teachers' favorites, how do we see them? They already started laughing. It's exact anything that stands as a standard against us. Anything that stands as a standard of excellence against us, the natural person resists it. But God is saying, you have guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. You have not denounced my character. You have not denied my name. It says, take note. Just take note. It means, this thing has happened for a while, but don't worry, I've come to encourage you. Yes. Take note. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have loved you. Because initially it will be like as if you are the forgotten one. But I will come and let them realize that I indeed have loved you. Because, he says it again in 10, you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance. I've held fast the lesson of my patience with the expected endurance that I give you. I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial, testing, which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may rob you and deprive you of your crown. There was one that was, it's the hold fast, that no one will distract you. There's a version there. I don't know where I read it. It says that no one will distract you. Yeah, message. It says, I'm on my way. I will be there soon. Keep a tight grip on what you have so that no one will distract you and steal your crown. He who overcomes is victorious. Like Pastor was saying, I'll make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He will never be put out of it or go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who can hear him, listen to and heed what the Spirit says to the assemblies, to the churches. God bless his word. Amen.
That is a direct confirmation of what I have just been teaching. And as has been done so many times, Mommy received that yesterday. I wasn't there with them when they were in the Lean Sessors meeting here. You know, and you need to go through these scriptures. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. It is the Philadelphia church, and in a sense, to the glory of God, it has been the story of Scripture Pastor. Truly. It is not today we knew this. Right from, you know, Bo International School. And down through the years, it has actually proven itself to be true. You know, you have little strength. You know, you go to that place, you see big things. You know, somehow you pray, you do all the things you should do, you know, and it seems as if, but we began to understand, you know, that it is not the will of God. You know, it's not what we say. There is a prophecy, a prophetic word. This came in 1679. John, one of the old fathers in the 1900s, I've forgotten his name now. You know, yes. I think it was not Fred Price, Charles Price, thank you, brought this scripture out. And in the last 20, 30 years, many people have been, some of the brethren have been, you know, talking about scripture. I preached it and I even published it in church. There was a time I even cyclostated for all of us. This is many, many years ago. Maybe we'll do that again. But I just want to bring out, because Mommy has just shared, as she was speaking, I was just reminded of this, you know. And I want to bring out the just a minute, please. It's a long prophecy, but I don't want to read everything. It's just the part that is relevant to what has been said here. Thank you, Jesus. Please forgive me. I will get it in a minute. Aha. I think here it is. Ah, this is it. Thank you. You know, there's a lot in the prophecy, but I just want to bring out the part. You know, the same thing he says in the book of Revelation. He says, you know, I will write upon him my name, my new name, and all of that. He says, this new name will or authority will distinguish them from the 7,000 names of Babylon. Now, watch this. The election and preparation for it to get out of minority and arrive at the full mature age. The birth of this virgin church was typified by St. John's vision, wherein the great wonder appeared in heaven, bringing forth her firstborn that was caught up to the throne of God, or identified with the authority of God. For as a virgin woman brought forth Christ after the flesh, so shall a virgin church bring forth the firstborn after the Spirit, who shall be endued with the seven spirits of God. This church, so brought forth and sealed with the mark of divine authority, will have no bonds or impositions. But the holy unction among these new born spirits will be all in all. There is not, as at this day, visible upon the earth, such a church, all profession being found and light and weighed in the balances. Therefore, they are rejected by the supreme judge. Which rejection is for this cause, that out of them may come a new and glorious church. And the glory of God and the Lamb will so rest upon this tabernacle, that it shall be called the tabernacle of wisdom. And even though it is not now known in visibility, yet it shall be seen as coming out of the wilderness within a short time. And it will go on to multiply and propagate itself universally, not only to the number of the firstborn, 144,000, but to the remnant of the seed, against whom the dragon will make war continually. Wherefore, the spirit of David will revive in this blossoming root, and this will have might given them to overcome the dragon and his angels, even as David overcame Goliath and the Philistine army. This will be as the standing up of the great prince Michael and the appearance of Moses against Pharaoh, in order that the chosen seed may be brought out of hard servitude. I will send it to Bimba and they will send it to everybody. Thank God we didn't have social media in the 90s, but now it will be sent today to all the groups in the church. You know, the whole prophecy. When you read it, you will say, this, the remnant, it's just the story of scripture, Pastor. I remember when I saw it years ago, I said, this thing is so exact. And that's why, you know, in conclusion, you know, we're not even give another word today. We'll just go into our normal these things and do praise and worship and close. So, you know, but I want to say this. In conclusion, that is why what I was saying earlier on about love not the world. If you're not careful, you know, you will start looking at what other people are doing. And you start thinking, am I slow? He says, you have small power. But it's the exact characteristic of the Philadelphia church. You know, this prophecy only confirms the Philadelphia church. It only confirms it. And that's what mommy was saying. You know, when you go out, you go, so what are we doing? Is there something wrong with us? He said, but you have kept the word of my patience. You have guarded my message. And that's what my wife and I and all my pastors and all of them, that's what we've done all these years. But it's been very costly. Very costly. Very costly. Thank you. Thank you. It's been very costly. It's as if, but God has been with us. He has had mercy on us. You know, we had little power. There is a promise, which was what I just preached. He says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. When that Antichrist spirit manifests and begins to drive the others away, you stay. Amen. Hallelujah. I will send that message now. I will send it to Bimbo now, you know, and then they will transmit it to all the groups. You know, I will do that, you know. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. The scripture, there's a song the Holy Spirit, I believe, has put inside my heart. You know, I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, please forgive me. And I have
believed
in a lie that you were so strong. You were unable to help. raise that hand to God and put your hands, the second hand on your eyes, or your fingers just on your eyes. It's just symbolic, but it's very significant. You see, what we are seeing with our eyes is what is controlling our hearts. That's why I say, set your affections on things above. We're living in this world, but your eyes should not be on the world. Your eyes should be on Him. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let us come this morning reminding us that we need to fix our eyes on you and not be distracted by the Antichrist spirit and the love of this world. Father, help us to understand that as we keep your word of patience, that Lord God, you will come in us and you will glorify yourself in and through us and make them of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not to come and worship before our feet. My God and my Father, have mercy on me. Help me to be a Philadelphia Christian. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to keep the word of your patience. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to have your name written upon me and your new name, so I will no more go out of your sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen. Lo predica tolo mashalangardo fres. Lo predica tolo mashalakaras. Zeleka gagloma tolo mtulo mtu frenes. Lo mbraga gagloma tolo mtu frenes. Lo predica toske fres. Lo mbriga toske fres. Lo mbrdela mtulo mashalaka. Lo mbraga gagloma tolo mtu frede fres. Lo mbraya. Lo mbraga matolo mtu frede fres. Soka gagloma tolo mtu frede frede fres. Tolomangar, Tolomatolom to Fresho, Lombrega Tolomashalak, Non Kito Fredes, No Fredes, Non Garalas, Jikito Frenes, Lombredeles, Jalias, Tofrenes, Tofredelas, Jofredis, Lombredeles, Lombredeles, Tufredes, Langredeles, Jikito Fredes, Lombredelas, Tolomangar Tolomatu Fredes. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give a little super clap offering. You may be seated. Lord.